wonder what it must be like to listen to one of my illustrations for about the seventh time that you've heard it. And, you know, you folks have grace in your hearts. You never mention that. Though, I don't know, you may have these little marks in your Bible, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then 5 across there. You may be marking it out each same illustration. I don't know about that. But I did want to tell you, again, how pleased I was with the Reach Out Sunday last week. And you probably didn't see it, but there was a young couple sitting back on the back that came to the picnic last week and were blessed by what they saw. And they were the ones who had, they were one of the ones who had four different people to come and invite them to sit with them. And that was just, or sit on the blanket with them, enjoy the picnic with them. And that was just such a blessing. It was just a sweet perfume that went out from you folks, and I appreciate it so much. And also, I look out and I see so many folks that I know really put their hearts into it. Some of you were out there and you were beating the bushes, and it showed. I mean, it really showed what you did, and just really thank the Lord for you. And I'm tempted to call names, but basically you know who you are. If you went out and did the work of the Lord, and lest I forget someone, I won't call a name, but I want to call your name right now. You are such a blessing to me, and also to Brother Tommy, as he watched you do your work last week. Was an encouragement to him as well. And I think that kind of spirit is going to be the beginnings of a real blessing in days to come. Well, preaching on Mother's Day is a little bit of a problem for me, just because I've done it so many times here. And somebody told me this morning, said that was an unusual text you took this morning. I said, look, I preached all the rest of the Mother's Day texts, and so, you know, after a while you have to get creative. I never preached on that one on Mother's Day. And you know, you always wonder how it's going to go over, you know, how, whether or not people are going to like it. I mean, let's face it. We preachers are like everybody else. We like for people to like what we say. You know, we want God to be pleased with it. We want to deliver it in such a way that people kind of like it too. And I want you folks to enjoy it, be challenged by it. And so I was back in the back this morning, and I was just kind of listening to what people said. And one lady that I love, have a lot of confidence in, she said, "Brother Tom, that was that message was," and she just kind of paused, searching for the right word. And she said, that was different. That was different. That did not give me this great warm and fuzzy feeling. What does different mean exactly here? Well, anyway, that's what kind of prods us preachers on to do better all the time. But anyway, preaching on Sunday night of Mother's Day is even more interesting, because you know on Mother's Day night you have the people who really want to be here. Because if you're not there on Mother's Day night, everybody assumes you went to see your mother. You know, you're spending time with your mother. And so it's a perfect excuse to lay out of church if you want to. So you folks didn't want to. There's even one guy here who is actually in travail, has a kidney stone, so he's in travail. That's the closest we men get to understanding. In fact, Yvonne Wilkes came by and was telling me this morning. She said, "I've got a friend down in Atlanta." Y'all know how Yvonne talks, right? "I've got a friend down in Atlanta who said she'd rather have a baby any day than have a kidney stone." So anyway, I'm getting the picture here now, because I've birthed a few of those, and they are no fun. Well, anyway, how many of you lived a life that you look back on now and you're not particularly proud of, either before you were saved, before you got right with the Lord? Let me see your hand. Okay, not something we brag about, is it? My hand went up, you notice. And we look back and we know we're forgiven, right? I mean, God forgives all sin. And yet sometimes I look back and shake my head, and I wish I could say that all of my sins were back before the Lord straightened out my life, but that's not exactly so. You continue on with the same old head, the same old heart, until God transforms it. And I remember, through the weirdest of circumstances, actually already being in Bible college when God straightened out my life. Now you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, it's one of those God things that would take me a half an hour to explain, but I was already in Bible college when I got right with God. And so there I was, and one of the first things that I noticed was that here were all these older, stern-looking men who were telling me that about 90% of everything I had done over the last 4 years was wrong. And if you know anything about the heart of the fundamentalist era, you know how that came. I mean, those guys were preachers, and they said, this is right, this is wrong, and there was no gray in the middle. I mean, just this is right, this is wrong, no gray. I love those guys now. But back then, I was just, I'd been in rebellion for 4 years. I mean, just complete rebellion. And then suddenly all this, what felt like autocratic coming down on these things. And to be honest with you, my old rebellious heart would pop back up as they'd say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and this is wrong. Okay, those of you who are here, who are Christians, who want to do right, how do you decide? Or as the title of the message is today, how do you know? How do you know what is right and what is wrong? Well, the first parts are simple. If the Bible commands it, it's right or wrong according to the command. If it says thou shalt not, then thou shalt not. If it says thou shalt, then thou shalt. Those parts are easy. But what about those things that are a little bit more iffy, if you will? Those things that are Christians disagree about. How do you know? And by the way, have you ever noticed how many ways that can be taken, that those four words, how do you know? For example, there's how do you know? I mean, that's just a request for information. Someone says, this is this, and we say, how do you know? How do you know? Just a request for information. Or you can say, how do you know? That's the voice of a doubter. A doubter saying, how do you know for sure that you're saved? Can you know? How do you know for sure you're saved? And that's the voice of a doubter. But my all-time least favorite is this one. How do you know? How do you know? What makes you the expert? Who made you the judge and jury? You know, how do you know? Well, I don't think we have too many of that latter crowd here. I think we've got a crowd of people who want to know the right thing to do. Well, what I didn't know about those stern-looking men, those preachers, who were telling us this is right and this is wrong, was that the conclusions that they were preaching were the results, in most cases, of a long time of personal study of God's Word and also an understanding of the principles of Scripture. Now, to be honest with you, I never responded too well to the autocratic side of that. I had too much rebellion in me. But when someone began to teach me the principles of the Word of God, that was when I got it. When I began to understand why this is wrong and why God doesn't want this done. And why? Tell me why. And then I'll know. Well, that has to do with clarifying the truth. How do we know a certain thing? What tests can we give to an activity to decide whether it's something that pleases God or doesn't please God? And it's important. I mean, you tell me, do you really want to please God in everything you do? Not man, but do you want to please God with everything you do? God brought me to a point in my life where I really wanted to please God with everything that I did. I mean, I really wanted to do that. And I hope God has brought you, I believe He has brought most everyone in this room to that point where we want to please God. And if that's true in your life, well, the first thing that we do is that we begin to search the Scriptures. And as you know, I have been preaching through Romans, and I've gotten to the latter part of Romans chapter 14. And my goal is to preach this before I shrivel up and die, to finish the book of Romans here. And so I'm going to go, I think, a good little distance in it today and to give you 10 principles. Now, don't let that scare you, okay? We're going to give all that we can give in a reasonable amount of time, and then we're going to chop this off and treat it like salami tonight and hope it's not bologna, okay? I want to give you 10 principles. The list will actually only be 8 because one of them is a threefold principle, but there are actually 10, though the list is 8. Okay, now let's read here in your Bible, beginning in Romans chapter 14, if we will, and look at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now, I want to read and preach tonight and do it just as we go. I'm not going to read the whole text. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to illuminate this. Dear Lord, we do come to You and we ask You that You would just open up the Word of God to us tonight and teach us. These people want to know the right thing to do in every situation. Lord, I pray that You would teach them tonight and use my mouth to do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. The first principle, and I think you'll want to write this down. So if you have a pen and some paper there, I wish we were already using the new bulletin that had a sermon notes section there, but we'll get to that and we'll use up all the old ones. But anyway, find something and write this down. I think you'll want to write down these 10 principles if we should happen to get that far. All right, the first principle is, is this activity a charitable thing to do? Let's say you are engaging in some activity and you discover that there are other Christians out there, possibly even in your church, who say that that activity is the wrong thing to do. How do you know? Or more pertinently, what tests can you use to determine the answer to that question? Paul tells us here that there are certain times when we will be doing something that we believe with our own lights is okay to do, and then there will be some other person out there who will be grieved with our meat. That's a kind of a metaphor that's set in this context that means they think it's the wrong thing. It grieves them to see us do what we're doing. All right. How do we know about that? What test do we give? First test, is it charitable? You see, a person who is walking and deciding charitably, that is, out of the love in their heart, is willing to surrender any privilege in order to help that person and certainly not hurt a brother. Why does he say that? Why does he do that? Because he loves that brother. You know, it is something that I think we don't preach enough in churches today, and that is the absolute command, the absolute necessity that we love one another. That we love one another. It's absolutely necessary. In this church, as in every Bible-believing church, this lady ought to be able to walk back to that lady or any lady in this church and both of them have the absolute assurance that they are loved, that there is love and acceptance and support in that person. It is one of the essential characteristics of every Christian body. In the early church, there was this tremendous persecution, but those believers knew that if they could find the other believers, if they could ever get with the other believers, they had a team, and that team stuck together and loved each other. It's incredibly important. And the way that you can tell if you love somebody is, am I willing to surrender any privilege, any so-called right that I have in order to help that person or to not hurt that person? And that's what God says. He says, if you have a brother who is grieved with your meat, that is, he believes that you're doing the wrong thing, then you ought to be willing to sacrifice that privilege for his benefit. Now, I ask you, are you tonight, as you sit there, willing to surrender any privilege that you have for the benefit of your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to do that? I ask that in such a straightforward way because there's only one right answer. And that right answer is one word. Yes. I'm not a good marriage counselor because I'm too sympathetic. I mean, he tells his side of it, and I say, you wicked woman. And then she tells her side of it, and I say, you sorry rascal, you. And so I'm just no good at that, really. But in the times that I've tried to do marriage counseling, sometimes you ask the couple, you say to the wife, you say, do you love him? It's a test. Because if she says yes, that's the right answer. If she says yes, but, let me tell you, then that indicates that there are real problems in that marriage. She needs to stop with the yes. That's all I ask her. Yes, I love that man. He needs to say, yes, I love that woman. There's no qualifier in that. I love that woman, yes. That's all that's needed there. And if the answer is yes, then he ought to be willing to sacrifice any privilege that he has for that woman. He cannot say, as I heard one man say, well, I tell you what, I love her, but I'm going to go hunting when I want to go hunting. He didn't get it. You got to be willing to sacrifice any privilege in order for that person. So, that's the first thing. If you are walking charitably, you're willing to do anything, sacrifice any privilege. That's the first thing. Is it charitable? Write that down. Second thing, write this down. Could this destroy my brother, my sister? Could this destroy? Number two. Now, the word used here for destroy doesn't mean to kill. It means to render useless. To render utterly useless. It means to destroy someone's Christian walk. It means to knock them off their pins spiritually. God makes it very clear in Matthew 18 how He feels about this. That is, if you or I or any believer destroy someone, that is, you destroy their Christian walk, then the Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 6, says it about children, but the principle is bigger. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, and notice the qualifier, little ones which believe in me. Do you understand that all of us are God's little ones? We are His little children. And so God says, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him, this is power, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. God says, the second principle that you have to be wary of anytime you engage in an activity is this. If I engage in this activity, do I have any potential of destroying someone, rendering them spiritually useless to the point that I have destroyed their Christian walk by my example, by what I'm doing? He says very clearly here, you not walking charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now, you remember the discussion here. There were some of these folks who were eating all kinds of meats. They thought that was the right thing to do, although it violated some of the old Jewish laws. A lot of the old Jewish laws. But they recognized that they had been liberated from that by the cross. And so they knew that was okay. But there were these other new believers here who felt like it was wrong. And in fact, they had gone far to the other side, and they said, we believe everybody ought to be a vegetarian. We believe you shouldn't eat meat at all. And so they were called the weaker believers, although they had the stricter standard. And so God says, look, those of you who are stronger, you understand that you can eat anything you want to, but are you willing to give up that privilege so as not to destroy this younger believer? Render him useless. Now, someone says, Brother Tom, How far do I take that principle? That was my first question. How far do I take that principle? Let me give you my most precise answer to that. I don't know. I don't know. I just know the principle is in the Bible. I know God did not lead us into slavery where we have to do what every nutty thing that somebody says, you know, we don't have to follow. I understand that. You understand that. I believe I'm preaching to people who have good sense, who have enough wisdom to apply these principles. But you see that these things are clearly in the Bible. So if I back up from preaching them because I don't have all the answers about them, then I'm doing the wrong thing. I know how I apply these things. I'll be glad to tell you how I apply them. But you learn the principle and you say, I will obey the principle, God, as you give me light as to how to do it. Then you're a whole lot better off. But I don't know. And by the way, I'm not going to judge you too harshly about this either, because I don't know a whole lot of the answers myself. But I know that this is true. That this God says if it's going to destroy someone, you just don't do it. All right. Principle number three. Will it be evil spoken of? Now, verse 16 is succinct. It's even a short verse. It's one line in my Bible, but it's very powerful. It says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now, someone might look at that and say, wait a minute, Brother Tom, that doesn't make sense to me. You mean if somebody is gossiping about what I do, then somehow I'm responsible for their gossip? Well, in order to understand this, you have to understand that the words evil spoken of, that's not gossip. That's not what it's talking about here. The word, the phrase evil spoken of is the translation of a word that actually, well, it's blasphemeo, blasphemy. It's the word from which we get blaspheme. And literally it means to speak reproachfully against something. Now, what this is talking about actually is that if you're engaging in some activity that is controversial enough that good people believe that it's a wrong thing to do, and they speak against it, they preach against it, parents teach their children against this thing, if you're engaging in something that a significant number of good people or good people who are really spiritual, if they are speaking against it, then that is not something you're supposed to do. If something is evil spoken against, even though you may, as you study your Scripture, you may say, you know, I just can't come to a conclusion about that from what I see right here in Scripture. Well, God tells us here what we're to do about that. You know, I've had this rule for years, and it's in my own life, and it's been a very good thing. It is, I look, when I have something that I really don't know what to do about, I look and see what the most godly, spiritual, separated unto God people are doing and saying out there. And if I don't understand, I go with what they say. Now, it took me a long time to get to that, but I think this is a part of this. You don't let your good be evil spoken of. Now, let me give you an example of this. Aren't everybody listening? There are, as you very well know, because it has become a hot topic in Christianity. It used to be kind of a settled issue, but it's become a hot topic in Christianity now. There are Christians who believe that they can biblically drink alcohol. You know that, don't you? They believe that they can biblically drink alcohol, that they don't violate Scripture. Well, when you look in your Bible, you know that there are these very negative warnings about alcohol, but then there are also some times where it seems to be almost positive about alcohol. And so a lot of believers are just kind of shaking their heads about this, and they say, how do I decide about this? What do I do? Well, you know my feelings. I preach whole sermons here against the partaking of alcohol. I've not been hesitant to say it. I believe it is the wrong thing for a believer to do. Absolutely. I think I can make a strong case for that from the Word of God. I'm not going to do that tonight because we don't have time for it, and you've already heard it. Most of you have. I believe it's wrong. But I will say this based on this verse. Now you listen to me. If a Christian decides to partake of alcohol, it will be evil spoken of. It will be evil spoken of. There are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of the strongest and best Bible believers who are out there today who, like myself, believe that it is a horrible sin to do that. It will be evil spoken against. And what does God say? These are not my words. These are the inspired words of God. God says, let not your good be evil spoken of. God says, don't do it. Don't allow that to happen. It will be divisive. It will be problematic. Let not your good, if you want to call it that, if you really believe that that's a good thing to do, if you want to call it that, then let not your good be evil spoken of. That's the third thing. Will it be evil spoken of? Fourth thing, is it acceptable to God and approved of men? Look down in verse 18, if you will. Down in verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, this is actually a kindred principle to the other one. The other verse said, don't let your good be evil spoken of. But this verse says, make sure that everything that you do is acceptable to God, first of all, and secondly, it is approved of men. Now, no Christian here, certainly, would disagree with that first statement. They know that what we do is supposed to be acceptable to God. And we all know that, right? We say, let's check the Bible. Let's find out whether this is acceptable to God. We all believe that. But where the controversy starts is with that second part, approved of men. You see, all of us, I had a Southern Baptist preacher tell me one time, he said, you independent Baptist, he said, you don't understand something. He said, all Baptists are independent. You know what? I hated to agree with him, but I had to. He's exactly right. In fact, I'll go beyond that. All Christians are independent. All Americans are independent. We love our own opinion, do we not? We love getting our vote. We love getting our say in the matter. We're all like that. And so some independent soul will say, well now, I want to obey what God says, but here's what they say. They say, but I don't care what men think about what I do. Now I ask you, is that right? Not according to this verse, it's not right. Paul says, look, make sure that what you do is not only acceptable to God, but make sure it's also approved of men. Now, what men is he talking about? He could not be talking about the horrible perverts that it would have been out there in Rome in that day. That wasn't what he meant. He's obviously talking about godly men, godly women. Now, what does that mean? What that means is, again, that when you're trying to decide whether something is right or wrong, you look at what has the approval of the majority of the godly people that you know, those who've been most faithful to God, those who have tried their best to find the answers in God's Word. And you say, you know something? That person has a reason for believing what they believe. They have a reason for doing what they do. And until I get my act together here and figure this out for myself, I'm going to kind of go with what they think. And even after I think I have it figured out, I'm going to still respect what that person thinks. You know, God puts good men and good godly women out there in your way for a reason, in your path. God has put good people in your life for a reason. And the reason is so that you could benefit from them. So that iron could sharpen iron. So that you can benefit from their experience. But what we tend to do is we tend to forget that those people have lived and learned. And sometimes we diss them, if you'll allow me to use a current term, we diss them and we say, well, you know, they're just a bunch of traditionalists, Pharisees, they're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies and they don't know anything, and and we dismiss what they say and we push away all the learning that they've given their life to get. I remember in the early years of my Christian walk becoming a scoffer at some of those stern, authoritative preachers that God put in my life. I remember saying, well, you know what? That's what they think. That's what they think. But then the greatest, best cure for that is to keep living and keep growing. And a lot of times you come full circle and you come right back to what they said and you say, you know what? They just could have been... I have come back to most everything that I scoffed at. You say, well, I never will. Keep living. Keep living. You see, that person we write off could just be right. Could just be right. Someone says, well, you know, isn't that the only place in the Bible where it says it matters what men think? No, it's not. Listen to Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself, this is Paul talking, to have a conscience always void of offense toward God and toward man. So God says it matters what good godly people think in your life. And then the fifth principle. Does it make for peace? Now, I'm on this program where I'm trying to learn to preach shorter sermons here. I just kind of got this period where I couldn't preach in less than maybe 55 minutes or so. I'm trying to do better. So I've got my phone up here. If you see me doing that, I'm watching my time. This morning, there's a young man who's kind of a card sitting back here in the back. And when I started that business about what happens to expectant moms, you know how they gain weight and all those things. He was back there motioning at me and saying, cut it off right now, stop right now. So anyway, if I get to going too much, you know, just give me that. All right. Next principle, number five. Don't do that. I was just kidding. All right, anyway. Next principle, does it make for peace? Does it make for peace? That's number five. Look at this, if you will, in verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, on very rare occasions, there is bickering among Christians? Now, this is very rare, but it does happen. There is bickering among Christians. What, O wise ones, is the solution to bickering? Well, sometimes if someone will just give in, it'll solve a lot of problems. If someone, anyone, will just give in, it'll solve a lot of problems. But we Christians have so much stubborn will in us. What I meant to say was that those folks up at the Presbyterian Church have so much stubborn will in them. And y'all pray for them because they need prayer. They are very stubborn. We have so much strong, stubborn will in us that we want to prove our point. And so we'll keep hammering away at it and keep hammering away. Well, my point is, well, what you're not thinking about is, and we go on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, it's so interesting how that happens. We go on and on just to prove that we're right. There's an old farmer's tale. You know, my roots go back to the sharecroppers on both sides in North Mississippi. And among those folks, there's this old farmer's tale that if a squirrel bit you, I've heard this of snapping turtles too, but they said if a squirrel bit you, he wouldn't let go until it thundered. You know, that's what we do with our opinions too. We hold on till it thunders. We won't give up. No. But you know, can you imagine how much bickering would be stopped if somebody would just give in? I was talking to a man one time who was considering uniting with this church. He had expressed an interest in it. And I was talking to him. I like to be honest with people. And so I was telling him how we did a certain thing because I thought this guy has probably done it a different way. And I was going to tell him how we did a certain thing here at Crooked Creek. And so it's different, I'm sure, than the way he'd always done it. And I was watching. I just kind of want to know how he'd respond to that. And he said, is that so? He said, well, you know, that might be good. The mark of a wise man. You know, you might just be right. You could be right. Somebody would just give in. Now, I'm preaching this. I looked over at Matt then. I couldn't help but grin because he knows I'm not too good at it. But I mean, it's the right thing to do. You just kind of give in. I'd been studying this section of Scripture and for 27 straight Bible schools, we've had the Vacation Bible School General Faculty Meeting on Saturday. Somewhere in the Bible, I was convinced that it said, thou shalt have the Vacation Bible School General Faculty Meeting on Saturday. And so anyway, some of these upstart women were saying at the director's meeting, you know, we ought to try having it on a weeknight. Well, everything that was in me rose up and said, oh no, we're going to do this the scriptural way and have it on Saturday. And then suddenly, I don't know, I was just smitten with this truth. You know, old boy, you need to just kind of back up and let's try something else. And so I shocked everybody there. Several ladies had to be fanned after I said this. But I said, okay, let's try that and let's do it. And had to resuscitate some. Some had to have smelling salts after that was over. But does it make for peace? Sometimes if somebody just give in. Sixth thing, does it edify? Does it edify? Edify, you know, is from edifice, a building. And the point here is, does this activity that I'm participating in, does it build up a saint or the saints? Does it make them, that is, stronger Christians? Now, this one principle will transform your thinking about what you do and what you don't do. If you're Christian enough, if you have the dedication level to accept it and believe it and do it, it will transform your thinking. Now, you know it when you get this mindset. Many Christians say, now, I hope you can listen up here. We're getting to the end. Many Christians say, well, can you prove that what I'm doing is wrong? Can you prove this is wrong? That's the total wrong approach. That's completely the wrong approach. The right question is, can you demonstrate that what you're doing there will build up the saints? The burden of proof is not on the person who's not doing it. The burden of proof is on the person who is participating in the activity. He ought to be able to demonstrate, give good testimony that I'm doing this because this is a good thing and here's how it will build up the saints. Scripture says here, we ought to follow after those things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You ought to get up every morning and say, okay, what can I do today that'll build up the saints? What can I do that'll build up the saints today? That'll build up, make somebody stronger in the Lord. And by the way, this has other benefits as well. If you get up in the morning and you decide you're only going to do those things that will build up the saints, you will solve the whole problem of busyness in your life. Because you'll have all kinds of free time if all you do is good stuff. It just solves the whole business. We find ourselves running around chasing ourselves every day. My mother used to say, we meet ourselves coming back. And we're just so busy, busy, busy. Well, if you get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm only going to do those things that build up the saints, you'll find out that it uncomplicates your life dramatically. And it really helps. Does it edify? That's number six. Okay. Lord, help me to be disciplined and stop. Okay. Would you pause a moment, please, and bow your heads?